Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And Jesus said these now famous words, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we will, by the grace of God, deal with a little bit later, rather extensively as well. "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Basically, Jesus is saying in that verse, don't borrow trouble. You have enough trouble for today. Amen, somebody. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for your love, your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We praise you and we thank you for your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at your right hand. We thank you for salvation full and free through him. And Holy Father God, as your children, for some of us are, some are not, some are religious but lost, to help us to truly confess our sins, our failures, and our faults unto you. For Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us and cleanse us of all sin and all unrighteousness. Crush and crucify, Lord, our flesh and the old man within us afresh and anew. And fill us, Lord, afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing, the fruit and the liberty, Lord, of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know how you show up every night, every day, fresh with new thoughts and ideas that are based upon your holy word, driven by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know how you bring thoughts into a preacher's mind where the preacher, and you slow it down enough where the preacher can see the thoughts coming, thoughts that he has never thought before, thoughts that he did not plan on saying. Lord, it is an amazing thing what you have done with the preaching hour down through the years. Some people have been transported from their pews, Lord, into heavenly places through the preaching of your holy word on the wings of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is inexplicable, so we dare not try to explain it. Some who were down in the dumps have gone out of the church door shouting the victory because they heard the word of God. Some who were lost and on skid row on their way to a devil's hell went out shouting, "I have been born again, I've been saved." A burden has been lifted through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the holy word, your holy word. And Holy Father God, forgive so many of us preachers who try newfangled things and replace simple, old-fashioned, powerful, heaven-lit, on-fire preaching from your holy word. And Lord, I pray that more and more preachers would stop looking for a new thing and just open the Bible, study it to show themselves approved, and pray until they're burning hot to proclaim your glorious gospel that has never changed. yet it is still new every day and powerful to the saving of a lost soul. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor for this phenomenon, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, which you have used for many years. And unfortunately, now we're going to film, we're going to plays, we're going to skits, and other such foolishness to try to get people excited about serving God. And that is serving you. Forgive us, Lord, of our foolishness and our wickedness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, to humble ourselves, and always put you first and your kingdom first and your righteousness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, always, so that others can see him and not us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said so many years ago, "Now, says the Master, there is something you are to be anxious about, if you will, something to seek, something to consume you. There is something that ought to drive you, making every nerve tingle and throb, and every artery flow with force. What is it? The kingdom of God." What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Dr. John MacArthur, a modern day prophet and pastor, writes in his popular commentary regarding this passage, "If you want to be single-minded about your treasure, your vision, and your master, you must pursue a single goal. Move your thoughts up to the, if you will, divine level. God wants to free you from the mundane, temporal, passing vanity of this life to seek the things of God." Now, this is very important for Christians. This is very important for pastors. And I'm pausing for a minute here because this is the problem in the church today that we have already touched on. Solomon, King Solomon, talked about how that much of life is vanity of vanities and a vexation to our souls and spirits and minds. He talked about the emptiness of life. The wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ explained to us very clearly in the Old Testament that without God and putting God first, like MacArthur is talking about here, and being single-minded about God and his kingdom, life is futile. And we have too many pastors, too many preachers, too many so-called church leaders, which Of course, they are church servants. And therefore, many Christians who are living life pursuing other things than God in the kingdom of God, pursuing money, pursuing the next big business to get into, pursuing the material things of life, and inside the church, more than any place else, you have the keeping up with the Joneses syndrome. Believe it or not, more so than lost people today. It has been reversed. Because most lost people don't even know the Joneses. And everybody's trying to outdo one another, trying to out-impress one another, and oftentimes impressing people who can care less. That's what's so sad about it. And there are some people who are truly prosperous and rich because God blessed them to be that way, and God can trust them to handle riches. And there are wannabe rich people, and the real, listen to me very carefully, the real rich people who are truly rich, meaning that they can buy a car cash at will when they want to. I knew a rich man, and he died not too long ago, but he lived a good life. He was a blessing to me and my family. He helped me to take a trip to England one time, took care of everything for me until I got back, and I thank God for that. God used him to be a blessing. But every year he would just, he wouldn't even go down to the Cadillac place. He just, every year, just called down there and said, deliver two Cadillacs, one for me and one for my wife. No debt, paid for cash. They said, sure, Mr. So-and-so. And see, these truly rich people look at people who are trying to keep up with them, the wannabe rich, and they don't snicker and laugh at them, but they feel sorry for people because they know they can't handle this. They're in debt, in over their heads, trying to drive a Cadillac like Mr. Rich Man, who's truly rich, but can't handle the $600, $700 payment. And so everything else is suffering. I'm talking about folks in the church who have been duped by the devil to believe the so-called false prosperity gospel. And do you see how quickly your mind can be turned from God when you're trying to keep up with the Joneses who are truly rich? Their house is paid for in full. They built it from the ground up and paid for it cash. And you have a mortgage of $3,000. It's very hard to focus on God in the proper sense with a mortgage of $3,000. I didn't say utilities, I said the mortgage. I haven't even mentioned the utilities and all of the upkeep. And yet you think foolishly that you're impressing people, and they're praying for you to sell your house. They're praying for you to return the car back before they come and pick it up. These rich people are truly rich. Because see, the truly rich, the truly prosperous, my beloved, they don't have payments, okay? They don't have any payments, man. their utilities, whatever their utilities are, come out of their rich bank account, and they don't even feel it. They don't see it. They don't hear about it. You can't do that, and you need to stop trying before you start dying for real. And so MacArthur continues, in his right hand are pleasures forever. So set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The Greek word translated first in Matthew 6:33, and only MacArthur can pull out the Greek on the word first. He says, first in a line of more than one option. Of all the priorities of life, seeking God's kingdom is number one. Numero uno. That's all the Spanish I know, but you know what it means. Number one. It is doing what you can. It is doing what you can. My God, help us. Not what somebody else is doing, but doing what you can to promote God's rule over his wicked, sinful, rebellious creation. The kingdom of God. That's what God is interested in. Always. His kingdom. And his rule. And if you are a born again child of God, that's what you need to be interested in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he continues, that includes seeking Christ's rule to be manifest in your life through righteousness or righteous behavior or right living. How about that? I was sharing with a preacher today, and we were laughing and talking as preachers do, and at the same time talking about serious things, and sometimes we have to laugh to keep from crying. And I was telling him, more preachers need to preach on hell like Jesus did. And I guarantee you that will stop a whole lot of mess that's going on in the church. People being deceived into thinking that they can live any old kind of way and just flow through the gates with ease, the gates of heaven when they die. They can be adulterers and adulteresses living in it, fornicators and fornicatrices, if you will, thieves and liars and robbers of God, not only robbing God, but robbing Peter to pay Paul, and think that and can be homosexuals and married to a homosexual when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's mentioned several times in the Word of God, not only in Genesis. God destroyed a whole community because of homosexuality and sin and evil, men going after men, women going after women. See, that's the height of evil and sin. Nothing is more of an affront to God than a wicked man violating another wicked man and calling it sex. Or a woman in the bed with another woman and calling it sex. I recall when I was at a certain university, one of the professors, I was sitting in the back, I didn't want to get into a fight. One of the liberal professors said, Mr. White, you don't think a woman and a woman can have sex together? He was turning red and veins were popping out of his head, and I looked at them like he was crazy, and let the steam come out, let him keep on going.
Are you telling me that you don't believe that a man and a man can have sex together? I said, no, sir. What? How can you say that? People are doing that all the time. People are... No, sir. I said, no, sir. They're not... They're having sex all the time. I said, no, sir. They're not... I don't know what they're doing, but they're not having sex. It's an abomination is what they're doing. They're having abomination. That's what they're having in God's sight. God does not consider that sex. And I told my preacher friend today that more preachers need to preach on hell and honestly tell people you cannot be an adulterer and an adulteress. I'm not saying you have committed adultery in the past. I'm talking about living in adultery, condoning it, marching down the street with the adultery flag, which I don't know, I've never seen one. Only the gays have a flag. The homosexuals have a flag. Have you ever seen a march of adulteresses and adulterers? What a march that would be. It would be one of the largest marches in history. You cannot live in adultery. You cannot live in fornication. You cannot live in thievery. You cannot live in homosexuality. As the Bible makes it very clear that if you do so, you're going to hell. And preachers need to warn like Jesus warned. You say, well, preacher, how can that be? If I trust Christ as Savior, I could do anything. No, you're lost. Because saved people don't think like that. You can't do anything you want. You've been bought with the price. And you're not going to think like that. When you sin, now as a Christian, you're going to feel guilty. And you're going to feel like the fellowship between you and God is broken. You're going to feel terrible. Before I got saved, I didn't feel terrible when I sinned and painted the town red. I didn't feel terrible. I felt quite great about it. I felt like a conqueror, if you will. But when I got born again, I felt guilty. I felt dirty. I felt inner pain, inward pain. And that's the story of all Christians. I didn't understand what was going on. Broken fellowship with God. What is that? And then MacArthur goes on to say, that includes seeking Christ's rule to be manifest in your life through righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You seek His kingdom when you long for the return of the King in His millennial glory to establish His kingdom on earth and to usher in His eternal kingdom, end of quote. So ladies and gentlemen, how do we go about seeking first the kingdom of God in a practical sense? And therein lies the importance of preaching and teaching the word of God, because then we can break it down for everybody to understand it. In a practical sense, in our daily lives is what we're talking about. As we learned on yesterday, the word seek involves four actions: thinking, meditating, reasoning, and inquiring into. Seek. So the first way we seek the kingdom of God is through our thinking, through our thoughts. Thinking is vital to the Christian faith, contrary to what some may tell you. The state of the mind has immense influence over the entirety of our lives. The French philosopher René Descartes is famous for the statement, "I think, therefore I am."
one of the best things that you can do early in the morning or in the evening before is to get a pen and paper. And by the way, smart people, rich people in business still use a pen and paper. And write down, pray first. I would encourage Christians to do that. Pray first. And then think about what you're going to do that day. One of the most empowering things you'll ever do is to think about your day and what you're going to do in detail throughout the day. And then write it down. Now that's free, but it's connected. He believed that the mental process is what defines man's existence. Of course, we know that the spiritual aspect of life is more important, but is connected. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." How you think is how you are. If you think you are a loser, you will be a loser. If you think you're going to quit, you will quit. If you think things are not going to work out, they won't. That's how powerful thinking is. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy in your life. If you think you're going to win, you'll win. One quarterback was talking to another quarterback. These are NFL quarterbacks, and I don't know why they were together talking about such things. Russell Wilson was one of them, and he said to the other quarterback, I guess the question was, how do you prepare for a game? Russell Wilson said, "I think about success. I think about winning and what that looks like." The power of thinking. What do you think about the most? When your mind isn't engaged in other matters, where do your thoughts go? If your mind defaults to worry about the future or to how you can get more money or material possessions just to show off, and that's what most people do. They don't listen to me. You don't buy a BMW just to have transportation. Come on, you're making a statement. You want people to know that when you roll up, you are substantial. You got it going on. You have arrived, literally and figuratively. Or to some evil, do you think about some evil that you wish you could do, that's in the deep recesses of your wicked heart? And by the way, if your thoughts go to some evil that's in your wicked, evil heart, you mark my words that you're not going to do well in life. You're not going to be victorious as a Christian. You're not going to win that way. You must arrest those thoughts. The kingdom of God is not first in your life if your thoughts go to darkness and evil and wickedness first and foremost. It is hard, but we must learn to arrest our thought life and direct it to the concepts spoken of in Philippians 4:8. And by the way, if you don't learn how to do this, please get out of the ministry, or you will be put out of the ministry. Because some of the most evil and ungodly thoughts will hit you right before you preach. The devil will design it so. Some of the most disgusting, corrupt things known to mankind will flash across your mind. You better learn how to arrest it, call the police, the thought police, and arrest that joker, that devil, out of your mind in a hurry. And here's how you ought to think. King Solomon had his run in the book of Ecclesiastes when he talked about a time for this and a time for that, and now Paul has his run in the New Testament, led by the same Holy Spirit, when he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." Can somebody say amen? Whatsoever things are honest, you need to be thinking about these things. That's one of the reasons why you need to pray without ceasing, and along with that, you need to read or quote the Word of God every time you pray. They go hand in hand. Think on these things. Think on what things? Think on that which is true and that which is honest. Is there anything in the world other than the Word of God that's true and honest? You know the answer to that. You say, "Well, I can read the beautiful words of Shakespeare." Shakespeare was a sinner and wicked as the devil as everybody else. I've been to Shakespeare's birthplace, where he wrote some of the greatest plays in the history of the world that people are still reading. I've been to his grave, but he died like everybody else because he's a sinner. If you want to think on that which is true and honest, you must think upon the Word of God. Yes, you can think about the lilies of the field, and we live on a beautiful hill that looks down into a beautiful valley and a beautiful area of the country. Every time I pull out, I'm amazed. But we need to meditate on the Word of God, that which is true, that which is honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are right, the Ten Commandments of God, whatsoever things are pure, we need to think like children, Jesus said. How many of you parents, you missed the days when your children had pure hearts? When everything they did, they wanted to do it for the glory of God. When they couldn't wait to go to church. When they couldn't wait to serve God. Pure. That which is pure. We need to meditate on that. That which is holy. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. You need to change your thinking. If there be any virtue, and there is no virtue in watching robots have sex on the internet. There's nothing virtuous about watching pornography. And if there be any praise, think on these things. The devil will fight you on this. He will try to keep good things out of your mind and put evil things in your mind every day. One of the benefits of preaching every day it makes it difficult for the devil to do that. And I do believe that more preachers ought to go from house to house preaching the gospel every day. They ought to preach the word of God every day. It has a purifying effect too, by the way. Not only on the preacher, but on the people. Not only on the people, but the preacher. He does not want your thoughts to bend toward God, that is the devil, and his kingdom. How many of you already know that to be true? Isn't it amazing how many stray thoughts that come across your mind when it's time to do something for God? When it's time to serve God? In the early days of our marriage, my wife and I have been married now over 30 years. God has blessed us with 7 children, and most of them have graduated from college now. We have 3 more to go. But in the early days of our marriage, before the children came, and a few years after they came, the devil would, when my wife saw that I was getting into position to pray and to have family devotions, I was amazed and startled at first at how the devil would put in her mind all kinds of things that we could do, that she can do, right before prayer. And I remember very clearly, and I don't even think she knew what she was doing at the time, but how she would get so frustrated and so angry when I persisted, "No, we're not going to do that. Let's pray." And how that she would try to disturb the prayer. Remember now, nobody's picking on anybody. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I knew the devil was doing that. Isn't it amazing how you can stay up all night long if watching horror movies, but when it's time to pray, you're ready to go to sleep? I just directed somebody to stand up tonight. They can sit in a chair all day long and watch games and foolishness on the internet and on television and stay up all day and all night. But when it's time for the preaching of the Word of God, they go to sleep. When I was lost and on my way to hell and my parents made me go to church, I got my best sleep in church. You could time it just like clockwork. Soon as Bishop Grant stood up, I was gone. It seemed like the devil, the demons came by and zapped me. I was gone. And strangely, as soon as he finished preaching, I was up and ready to go. Now, somebody said, "Well, you know, I don't know about all that." Well, I'm just telling you, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, people. The devil is busy, and he'll use anything and anybody to keep you from doing spiritual stuff and doing the right thing. He'll do anything he can to stop you from preaching the gospel, from witnessing to somebody, to passing out gospel literature, praying. He wants you to think about everything but God, Jesus, the gospel, the word of God. And that is why we are commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 very, very clearly to cast down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many of you have found yourselves verbalizing, "Devil, I'm not going to do that"? Amen, somebody. I'm not going to do it. We must make our thoughts obey Christ. if we're going to seek the kingdom of God. As the old adage says, you can't control the birds that fly above your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And that is so true. Likewise, with our thoughts, all kinds of crazy, interesting, genuine, tempting thoughts will flit across or flit through our minds every minute of the day. And the more you pray, the more you read the Bible, the more you preach, the more you witness, the more you serve God, the more the devil is going to try to stop you by putting evil thoughts in your mind. But we choose which ones to focus on. If we have surrendered our lives to Christ, we must surrender our minds to Him as well. Especially if we want to live a life free from worry, doubt, depression, and anxiety. Johnson Oatman put it this way, and they ought to express our deepest desire. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some, and I find this amazing too, though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for your holy word and your Holy Spirit. Help all of us to take heed to your holy word and your Holy Spirit tonight, and help us to put first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. For your glory, praise, and honor, and for the salvation of many souls. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation from the power of sin and from the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty, there is a punishment for sin, always and forever. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is a terrible thing. Do not take it lightly. No, it is not a part of life. It should have never been. It is that way because we have lived in sin. We're sinners. We're sinners by choice. And we are sinners by nature. We are wicked, evil, and ungodly in our thoughts, in our language, our words, our deeds. We are rotten, or we are rotten to the core. Sin is a bad thing in God's sight. It may not be in yours. You may think it's cute. It is not. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. If you have never in your life trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I was raised in the church. My dad was a Baptist preacher. My mother was a Pentecostal preacher. But I was lost and on my way to hell. I hated God. I hated the church. I hated pastors. I hated religion. I thought it made men effeminate and weak because that's what I saw. And women in charge and in control over the man and all of that. And I didn't like it. And plus, they stayed in church too long. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I was in church, but lost and on my way to hell. No one shared with me the gospel until I was a grown man on December the 19th, 1979. A man came by my dorm room and led me to Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to do for you tonight. Hell is an awful place. On that night, I got saved from hell. I got saved from the power of sin. Does not mean that I have been perfect since I've been saved. Nor would it mean that for you. But I got saved also from the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. And he preached more on hell than most preachers preach today. And he preached more on hell than he did about heaven. He said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him," fear God, "which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Whatever you want to believe about hell is a bad situation. Hell is bad news. The Bible describes it as painful, tormenting, constant darkness and constant pain, and it is forever. Hell is a very serious matter. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And just believe in your heart, dear friend, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead by the power of God for you and for me, so that we can live eternally with him. Talk about love. I cannot explain this love. I have experienced this love all of my life, but especially over the past 4 years, after I trusted 40 years after I trusted Christ as Savior, I understood it better, but I cannot explain it to you. It is far deeper than what I ever thought. I've tried to reach the bottom of it and the top of it, and my hands are too short. God's love is amazing. His grace is amazing. Why he loves us, I have no clue to this day. I just don't know why God loves us. I don't know why God wants to spend eternity with me or with you. It's an inexplicable love, dear friend. All I can tell you is trust in Jesus Christ and experience God's love yourself, as I have. It is amazing. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will save you. The word whosoever means anybody at any time. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you shall be saved, or you shall be saved. That's a guarantee from the Word of God. that was written before all of us was born, a long, long time ago. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the power and the ugliness of sin, and saved from the eternal punishment of sin in a tormenting hell. No, you cannot live in your sin and expect to go to heaven. Christ will change all of that. And all you have to do is believe on Him. And pray and ask Him to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He suffered, He bled, and He died on the cross for you as the sacrificial Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Your sins and mine. I can't explain it to you, but He did that for you. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And all you have to do is believe in Him and pray and ask Him to save you and to help you out as Michael Lewis helped me out 40 years ago. I will lead you in what is called the Sinner's Prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments of lying, stealing, lusting after people and things, stealing things that don't belong to me. I have dishonored my parents, and I have taken your name in vain. And many other sins I've committed against you. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul, and forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, as the sacrificial Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, who was buried and rose again on the third day. Holy Father God, thank you for your love. I now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for His sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good is my prayer.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.